You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone. Morning.
Morning.
1 John chapter 2. The text we'll be looking at today is verses 3 through 11. So a number of weeks ago, as we started this series in 1 John, we said, looking back at the very beginning in chapter 1, that this John wrote this letter as the point of him writing the letter was to assure believers or to encourage them in their faith. So what he writes at the very end of this letter, in the fifth chapter, verse 13, he says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So this letter intent, the purpose of writing this letter, John's intent and purpose is to encourage believers, those who believe in Christ, to give them assurance of their salvation. But why would he need to do that? Why did they need assurance of their salvation? Well, it's because they were confused. They were confused and bewildered. They didn't know what to believe any longer because they were seeing all sorts of ways that people were living under the banner of Christian. They were professing to know God. They were professing to have a knowledge of God, to be in relationship with Him, but they would completely reject the words that He gave to them. And so looking back at chapter 1, there was even apparently a claim among them that one could profess fellowship with God and yet be completely unchanged in their lives. That God made no difference in their life. That they could live and continue to live as they had before. That sin's no big deal. And that the Word of God had no place in their life. And Pastor John the pastor here now in the church of Ephesus, is writing to these churches in Greater Asia Minor, and he says, that can't be. If that's what they're saying, if that's what their life is a testimony to, John says they never had a relationship with God at all. Actually, he's more frank than that. His words are he just straight up calls them liars in chapter 1. He says the truth isn't in them. That means Jesus doesn't reside in them. Now, when he says that, it brings up an important question, doesn't it? To me, as I was looking at that, the question is, if it's possible to make claims to know God that's invalid, if it's possible to make a claim to be in a relationship with God, to know Him, but it's invalid, it's not based on any truth, then the question that comes to mind is it possible at all? Is it possible at all to know that we know Him? Is it possible, can we be absolutely confident to know that you're a Christian? Is that something that we can know for sure? And John says, in the text that we're going to look at today, it is true. We can know it. You can know that you know that you know. Everyone had that experience that you are so sure of something that you know that you know that you know? And John says, yes. But he gives us three tests in our text today. That's in chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Tests that will help you discern if you're a Christian. So hear now as I read the word of the Lord. "And by this, we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive it today with empty hands. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come now and teach. That you would give me the words to say, that you would give me the strength to say them. God, we need your Spirit. I ask that you open ears, that you awaken hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So John starts this section here with this phrase, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." So there is a way that we can know. That we can know him. There's a way that we can be assured that we have really come to know him. That we have a relationship with him. Not just thoughts or things about him. Not abstract ideas that he existed. But that we can know for sure. Confirm that we have a love for him. Confirm that he resides with us. That assured that we have a relationship with him. Well, there is a way that we can know. And John's confident of it. He wants his readers to be confident of it. And John, you see that word in there, know? You see it repeated in that first sentence? That's his favorite word. He uses it in this text so often. Matter of fact, he combines that word know with love of God together some 40 times in this text, in this short little book, this five chapters. 40 times, those combination between knowing God and the love of God, he uses it. So John wants believers to know that they are assured of their salvation. That you don't have to go through life wondering if you're saved. That you don't have to just merely think you're saved. Or just believe that you're saved. And so the good news I have for you today, but before you leave here today, you can know that you're saved. Now John's not into false assurances. Actually, quite to the contrary, he's fighting false assurances in this text. Because in the first century, just like today, people are given all kinds of false assurances. Some people are convinced that they're saved, that they've come to know Jesus because they prayed a prayer. Sometime in their life, it might have been a camp, church might have prayed a prayer with you, and you believe that because you prayed that prayer, that you're saved. Others believe that because they were baptized at some point in their life, that is a sign that they have come to know God. That's proof that they know God. And John says, that's not it. It's not it. That's not the evidence that you need. It's not even the evidence we should be looking for. It's not how you know you're saved. But there is a way you can. See, John's original goal, John's goal here is to smash false assurances. And to give Christians, to give believers real, true assurance of salvation. And so he writes in this, in verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, I need to be clear. I need everyone to pay attention because I want to be incredibly clear on what I'm about to say. John's not asking the question, how do I come to know God? He's not saying, if you want to come to know God, if you want to know God, here's how you do it, obey. Not the issue he's dealing with. He's not dealing with how one is saved. Not the text here. He's not dealing with how one's declared righteous before God. He's not dealing with how one receives the grace of God. He's not saying, if you want to receive God's grace, obey. If you want to be justified before God, obey. He's not saying that. He's not saying, if you want to be saved, obey. You're clear on that. He's saying something very different. He's saying, here's how you know that you know God. It's revealed in the way you live. It's seen in your obedience to Him. So it's very important to make that distinction, to make it clear. We're not saved by keeping His commandments. We can't save ourselves. It's not possible. So keeping His commandments won't save us. It was never meant to save us. But you need to understand what John is saying. And this is it. We know that we know God by keeping His commandments. You see, it's a litmus test. There's two distinct questions. That how you know God is one way, and how you know that you know God is another way. So John's not teaching salvation by obedience. I've got to be clear on that. It's not salvation by obedience. It's not even assurance of salvation by obedience. Okay? But John is teaching that salvation is evidenced by obedience. You see what I'm saying here? And in turn, obedience contributes to the assurance. So I'll say it this way. Our obedience is not a condition of knowing God. Our obedience is not a condition of knowing God. It is a consequence of knowing God. So the first test John gives us is very simple, and this is it. If you want to know if you've come to know Him, do you obey God's word? Jesus once said to a bunch of men that He said that it will stand before Him on the day of judgment. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name?' And Jesus, and then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So Jesus says to those who stand before Him, "Depart from me. Because you claim to be my disciple. You claimed to know me. You claim to have a relationship with me, but you live your life as if I never gave you a precept, never gave you a command, never gave you godly wisdom. You claim to be my disciple, but you act as though I never told you anything." So obedience to Christ's commands is how you know that you know. It's the litmus test. And it's not the cause, it's the litmus test of your salvation. By this, we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, does that mean that the proof of our salvation then lies in our perfect keeping of the law? That we have to keep every jot and tittle, 613 commandments in the Old Testament, we have to keep every one of them. Is that what John's saying here? That if you fail to keep all of them, that we should question our salvation? No, if that would be the case, there would be not a soul who could be assured of their salvation. Matter of fact, John would be suffering from some sort of Alzheimer's or short-term memory loss because he just said to us in chapter 1 that he knows that Christians continue to sin. Right? He tells us to confess our sins. And He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He knows that we fail to follow God's command. So when he says that you know God because you keep His commandment, he's not suggesting that we keep it, that we can keep it perfectly. But he's saying that as a Christian, one who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, one who's in relationship with Christ, one who bears His name as little Christ. That's what Christian means, little Christs. That we should have such a lifestyle in regard to God's word, His commandments, Jesus' decrees for us, that when somebody looks at our life 24/7, day or night, Sunday morning through Saturday night, they're not going to see a perfect man or woman. But they will see someone who has a regard for God's word, A lifestyle given to the Word of God. Someone who seeks to know the Word, seeks to obey the Word of God. And listen, they will have some measure of victory in both of them. They'll seek to obey God's Word. They'll seek to know God's Word, but they won't do it perfectly, but they will have some measure of victory in that. Christian's life is given towards the Word of God. And he says, that's evidence of knowing God. You see, if you believe in Jesus, if you have a relationship with Him, you will believe His Word. You'll trust His Word. You'll acknowledge it as His final rule for your faith, to grow your faith, how to conduct your life for your practice. And not just do it in an abstract sense. You'll do it when it hurts. You'll do it when it's hard to obey. You'll do it even when it costs you to obey. His point is that fellowship with God, the true knowledge of God, true knowledge of Christ, relationship with Christ, is that when we have a saving relationship with Him, it always expresses itself out in a transformed life. It never leaves us unchanged. To know Him changes us. Changes us from the inside out and makes us love His Word, obey His Word, believe His Word. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commands. And in this book, in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John says that the commandments are no longer burdensome for the believer. You hear that? It's to follow God's commands for the believer isn't burdensome. And here's why I said it transforms us. It changes us. Because for the unbeliever, those who haven't had a relationship with God, he finds the commands of God burdensome. Because he's unable to carry them on his shoulders. He can't do it. There's some unbelievers may find certain commands of God that they like. But on the whole, all the commands of God do is reveal weaknesses. Because that's the purpose of the law. Especially when one's called to die to self, to take up the cross and follow. However, for the believer, it's very different. There's no burden because Christian relies on Christ's righteousness. You see that? There's no burden because we rely on Christ's righteousness for us. And so God lays our commands upon us and says, I want you to follow my laws. I want you to obey my commands. We're able to bear that. And so if we stumble and fall in the process of attempting to do that, Christ's there to look to for his work. He's our advocate. That's what he said in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And so it's his work on our behalf, and so we're not crushed under the burden of trying to follow the commands. You see, it's freeing. The Christian also knows that God's commands is for the benefit, for our benefit as believers, to glorify him. Now, this view of the believer who makes every effort, who strives to obey, whose heart is to obey, to bring about their life into conformity with the will of God, stands in quite a contrast, you understand, to the unbeliever. The one who merely says with their mouth that they know God and does not seek to live in conformity to God's will. John says that man's a liar and the truth isn't in him. So the apostle assures believers here that man has no regard for his teaching. He will have no regard for God. It doesn't matter what he claims in his mouth. If they don't seek God's commands, their actions provide a testimony. It's a litmus test of that they're not in a relationship with God. Because unless the gospel transforms your heart, you can't know God. You can't even follow his commands. And so John would say that as the tree, just as a tree is judged by the fruit it produces, so the Christian is judged by the fruit it produces. So we keep his commands as we understand the word and the priority of the word, and we obey his word. And then John says this: this is the way, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So as we respond to God's word and allow God's word to change our thinking, our beliefs, changes our behaviors, changes our actions, our response of the love of God is actually strengthened in that moment. It's perfected. So there's countless ways throughout the week, throughout the days and throughout the weeks, little decisions, big and little decisions that we are given by God to express this love of God by being obedient to him. The Christian will be characterized by this kind of obedience, by seeking to express the love of God that way. So here's what we have to understand, though. There's tension here. There's tension. Because we have freedom in Christ. Christ has earned for us freedom in Christ. Matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So you don't have to do any of these things to earn God's favor. Keep that in its right place. We don't do these things to earn God's favor. We already have God's favor in Christ. But you do it out of love for him, as you seek to and obey him, that comes from grace. We don't come to know him by our works. But our good works are simply an expression of our love for God. And this is what John's saying. So John's first test is this: examine your heart, is what he's saying. Do you obey God's word? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you desire to obey God's word? Is that on your heart? Second thing that John says in this text is this: do you walk as Christ walked? That's the second test. Do you walk as Christ walked? Our text, John says this in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So everyone who has come to know God through Christ also walks as Christ walked. In other words, he's saying, if you're saying I have a relationship with God, if you're saying that I'm with Jesus, if you're saying that I'm abiding with Jesus, if that's the testimony that's coming out of your mouth, John says, good. Good. Well, then if you're abiding with Christ, then this one thing will happen, right? You'll walk like Christ. In other words, you'll live like Christ lived. So how did Christ live? First thing that came to mind is in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Verse 25 says this: now there are so many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain in the books all that could not contain the books that would be written. So Jesus did all sorts of these things. How can we know how he walked? He walked on water. We can't walk on water. He changed water into wine. That's not something I can do. He died for the sins of the world. It's not something I can do. John's not asking us to imitate Christ in that way, but what he is saying is what was characteristic about Jesus' life here on earth. Can you love the way he loved? If you're connected to him, if his love flows through you, if you're abiding in him, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we walk as Christ is walking, we're abiding in him. That's staying connected to him. It means we're living our life dependent upon him. So think of what the illustration that Jesus is trying to paint for us here. It's this illustration of branches and vines, and they're connected for nutrients, support, for life. That if you remove the branch from the vine, the branch is not only any longer able to produce fruit, it can't sustain life. The branch is dead without the vine. It's dependent. The branch is dependent upon the vine. And so Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and I in you, then you're alive and I'm working through you. So this is utter dependence modeled, what Christ is modeling for us as he lived here on earth with the Father. He lived in joyful, total submission and obedience to the Father. So John's point is this. It's simple. If you say you walk with him, if you say you walk with Jesus, if you say you know him, if you say you have a relationship with him, then you'll walk like him. If you walk with him, you'll walk like him. Now, again, we're never going to do this perfectly. If you're looking for perfect obedience as the answer to this test, again, there's not going to be a single soul who will pass that. But it's by grace. God always works some obedience and love for obedience in the heart of his believers because we're connected to him. That's what he's saying in that first chapter. If you walk in darkness, if God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, if you walk in darkness, you're speaking a lie. So those who claim to be his disciples, if you're resting in Jesus, if you found him to be the source of every blessing, if you found that you're trusting in him for salvation, if you're fellowshipping with him in grace, then your life will be changed. You're going to be transformed. And you no longer walk as you once did. You'll walk not as Tony did. He's dead. But Christ who lives in me, you'll walk like him. So that's the second test. The third test is this. First test was obey God's word. Second test is walks as Christ. Third test is everyone who's come to know God through Christ loves his brother. Verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing this to you, no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How can you know that you know him? How can you know that you're connected and in relationship with Jesus? How can you know that you're saved? John says, the answer is tied to our love for one another. John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But before he says those words, he says, this is not a new commandment I give you, but an old one that they had from the beginning. And then he says, but it is a new commandment. So we can instantly throw up arms and say, I'm very confused. I don't know what you're talking about here. The answer is it's both. That's what John's saying. It's both an old and a new commandment at the same time. It's both in this way, that the love that we are to have for one another is part of the gospel that the Christians were told from the beginning of their conversion when they came to Christ. That's what they had from the beginning. It's old in that way. That's what they heard. But it is new. Jesus says in John 13, 33 through 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So as believers, this is a new yet old foundational truth. In other ways it's old is because it's actually in the law of Moses. Jesus confirms it when the Pharisees ask him, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, it's both old and new at the same time. So it's not new and it's not novel, but yet it is. It's a well-established command that they've been taught from the first time they knew the gospel. So what does it look like to love one another? That's an abstract term. You're called to love one another. What does the concrete, physically look like? Well, again, Jesus says it this way. John 15, verse 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. And Paul complements that with what he writes in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, it's not about us. It's not about giving a lip service to the type of love. If you know that you've come to know him, you walk in the light as he is in the light, that means we have a unique love for one another. Not a love that you see out in the world. This is a love that at all costs, that we bear one another's burdens, that we bear one another's pains, that we walk through people's hurts, that we wake up at night and pray for one another. That when one hurts, we all hurt. That when one struggles, we all struggle with them and pray for them and encourage them and want to relieve that burden from them. And so we bring the word to them. When it's not convenient, we speak the truth to them. And your heart's desire for one another is that we would be led into greater and greater joy, which is only found in relationship with Christ. John says in 13:35, Jesus says this, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. The great theologian Francis Schaeffer pointed out in his commentary on this verse, he says that Jesus gave the world the right to judge whether we're truly a Christian by this way we love one another. Jesus gave that to the world, the right to judge us. He says to him, I've got something to say to you. Based on my authority, Jesus is saying this to the world, I give you the right, you may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to all Christians. And if I was to just tweak what he's saying there a little bit, it's not how we love all Christians that provides the biggest demonstration of salvation. Not in the greater church, the universal church. It's how we love Christians that we are next to. It's easy to love the distant because they're caricatures, they're cartoons. But when we love those that we rub shoulders with every week, the brothers and sisters that we're in covenant with, that we've committed to, it's how we love them when we partake of the Lord's table and we see them partake of the Lord's table and they're understanding the grace that they're receiving. When we love them as Christ loved us, we bear the marks of a true Christian. Your love for one another is the litmus test of your love for him. And then John says this, But whoever hates his brother is still in darkness and walks in the darkness. And he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John gives us a contrast right there to help us understand. He gives us the negative perspective that the one who hates his brother, John says he's still in the darkness. Even if he claims to be a believer, he's deceived because he's been blinded and he can't see where he's going. He's not able to see Christ. He's not able to see him truly because the darkness of his own sin has blinded his eyes. And that same blindness keeps him in the darkness, and he stumbles through life believing that he's right with God, believing he has some kind of relationship with God, but there's no evidence to assure him. Because unless he sees the light, he will continue in the darkness and face eternal consequences. The Bible says to us that this natural darkness is which the way we once all lived, all of us. It's the condition, our condition by nature. Titus chapter 3:3-7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's us. We were blind. And God uses the light of his word to chase away darkness, to call us into relationship with him. So this is what he's doing this morning. With his word, he's speaking light into lives. And he's saying, come unto me, turn to this light. This is your chance. And that's the assurance, that's all the assurance you need, is his word to tell you that, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the works done in us by righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Verse 4. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's good news for us. It's not about us, it's about him. It's but God, what he has done for us in Christ. And that news changes us from the inside out, not from the outside in. So we're going to sing these words in a minute. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see.